Please open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. There are certain texts in the scriptures that lend themselves in a unique way to preaching on the wonderful work of salvation that we have given to us by God. Probably you might even refer to them as salvation texts. They lend themselves to presenting it, the gospel. Now, nothing in this life compares with the singular blessing of knowing that God has forgiven your sins. The psalmist cries out in Psalm 32, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." David, when he was undergoing time of conviction of his own sin, describes that time in these words: "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned away with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin." The topic of our sermon lesson today is forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sin. First of all, who are the recipients of that forgiveness? The context from which we read earlier is that of a description of some of those who were forgiven. We see that those whom God forgave had a history of being a prayerless people. Look at Isaiah 43:22. "You have not called on me." Pattern of prayerlessness. Surely all of us would have to admit to the guilt of the times in our life when we have been prayerless. Weeks, months maybe, without praying or without praying as we ought. It seems like our to-do list crowds in upon us. We get busy, busy, busy. We ignore our time of personal devotion, including the reading of God's Word and true praying as we ought. Prayer, true prayer, is not the mere repetition of religious sounding words. Prayer does not come de los dientes para afuera, which means from the teeth out. Not going any deeper into the heart of the issue. True biblical prayer is based upon the present, ongoing, personal relationship that you have with God. You cannot separate that. And the only way, of course, we know to have a personal relationship with God is to be savingly joined to Christ. And then maintaining that relationship through consistent intake of His Word and spending time with God in prayer. Now, that brings us into the realm, at least briefly, to mention the vital necessity of having and maintaining constant, ongoing communion with God. It's a source of spiritual strength. It's a source of the vitality of your Christian life, is this very real communion. What did Christ tell us in John 15? I am the vine, you are the branches. What could be more descriptive of the vital necessity of maintaining this reception of life as the branch to the vine? And when that's not a reality in your life, everything about your Christian life is going to dry up and lose its vitality. Do you happen to remember Romans 8:13? If you live after the flesh, you will die. You will die. That's addressed to Christians. But if you, by the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. And among other things, that certainly takes in and includes the vitality and the strength and the reality of your Christian life. Are you alive this morning? Is there vitality in your Christian life? Next, we see that among those who were the forgiven, are in the sad condition of being despisers of religion. Look at Isaiah 43:22. But you have not called on me, O Jacob, prayerlessness. But even worse, you have become weary of me. Weary of God. You could give that a lot of thought. What happens when we grow weary of things? We leave them as toys that we're through playing with. We've lost interest. Something else has come along that has got my attention. I've, of course, over my lifetime known a lot of people who never ever seemed to settle in on any one particular interest or goal for very long. It's like a hummingbird flitting around. Oh, and now I'm interested in this. And a few months later, it's something else. And there's no commitment in life to a path of consistency. Grim weary. Try something new. Grown weary of God. Well, in a third description of those whom God had forgiven, verse 23, you have not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. Literally, they had become unthankful. God had greatly blessed. God had increased their cattle. But they did not bring even one small sacrifice to God. No gratitude. No thankfulness. Dear ones, think of all of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us in our life. Beyond counting them, the old hymn, count your blessings one by one, name them one by one, and see what God hath done. We are such a blessed people. The conveniences, the comforts, the safety that we enjoy. I was walking through my house the other day and it just occurred to me spontaneously. I just said, out of my heart, I just said, Lord, I just want to thank you for such a nice house. How comfortable it is. I remember when we made the trip to Central America. You recall that there were myself and two other guys, we drove from Dallas to Honduras and back. And the missionaries took us in jeeps through rivers and over the hills to get to little villages where people lived with a dirt floor and a thatched roof. And they prepared dinner for us. I remember taking a shower, standing behind three boards, drawing cold water out of a well, soaping up and rinsing with a gourd pouring water over my head. I have a nice warm shower like you do. Think of the blessings God has bestowed upon us every day, day by day. Ingratitude is a sin for which we need to be forgiven. It is a grievous sin. Listen to Romans 1:21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Romans 1:21. Nor give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. You know what the good news is this morning? God can forgive those sins and does forgive them. And they should be forgiven. Now, what about you, as you sit here, as I stand here this morning? Will we have to plead guilty to any or some of these sins? I've categorized them in different categories. Are we guilty? Well, as I said earlier, the good news is, thus saith the Lord, I am he that blotteth out your transgressions, and I will not remember your sins. There's another classification that I want to deal with. It has an unusual title. Sanctuary sinners. Sanctuary sinners. I'm speaking of those who have all kinds of, quote, Christian influence in their lives and have had that from childhood, practically. Christian home, godly parents who instructed them, prayed for them, sacrificed for them. The advantage of a good, solid, biblically ordered church. Some who have had the influence of a Christian school from as early as they can remember. Exposure to the light of God's Word. But there are those who have had all of those advantages who have indeed sinned against the light that God has given them. Light rejected becomes darkness. But there's hope. There's hope for those, whether they be us or somebody we know. Thus saith the Lord, I am he that blotteth out transgressions and will not remember your sin. Now let's talk about forgiveness. The forgiveness I'm talking about this morning is divine forgiveness. In our hasty words or actions, sometimes we offend someone. And it's proper that we seek forgiveness and ask for it. Let me just put a little parenthesis in here. If that ever happens, and you know how it goes sometimes, you go to someone and say, "Would you forgive me?" And they say, "Oh, it's okay." You know what you should do? "I'm not interested in it being okay. I'm interested in knowing, do you forgive me?" We're seeking forgiveness, not just a free pass. And it's important on the human level that when we have offended, we seek that forgiveness. We're asking another person to forgive. But let's move into the area of God's forgiveness. What a wonderful blessing that is. David explained that in his psalm. When he would not seek that forgiveness and confess his sins, and he says, "Thy hand was heavy upon me." He suffered, and he describes that suffering in very specific terms. So these words from Isaiah, I, think of that, God himself, "am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin." Now, when it comes to the forgiveness of sin, only God can forgive us. No Roman Catholic priest pronouncing the words, "I absolve thee from thy transgressions," can do it. Only God can forgive sin. Now, this forgiveness is beyond our understanding totally. God even describes it twice, repeats it twice. I am the one. I. Do you see the emphasis on the singularity of God being the one who can forgive? I. It's amazing words to the poor sinner. I want you to notice that it is a present forgiveness. It does not say, "I am he that will blot out that will do it," but "that blotted them out," and the implication is now. It's not put off. It's not down the pike sometime. And that offers hope for us and for others. You know, in the dealing with the prisoners, it certainly is a matter of encouragement when these men, when the reality grips these men, that God can forgive them even of their vile and wicked sins. It's not just some mistake In many cases, it's more than you could even think of and imagine. But when the reality of that possibility that God can forgive them, what a miracle, what a transformation in their life. Our confession says this: Christ, by his obedience and death, let me repeat that. Christ, by his obedience and death, did fully discharge the debt of all those that are justified, and did, by the sacrifice of himself in the blood of his cross, undergoing in their stead the penalty due unto them, make a proper, real, and full satisfaction to God's justice in their behalf. Do you not see, dear ones, that that is the basis of our forgiveness? It's not that it's being brushed off or excused. It's a sin that through Christ has been paid for. Christ has taken on the guilt of that sin. However disgusting and vile and wicked. And it's on the basis that that sin has been dealt with through Christ. He who knew no sin became sin on your behalf. That's how God can righteously deal with and forgive your sin. Now, let me just put a parenthesis. That's why, one of the reasons, I'll say one of the reasons, why we firmly believe that anyone for whom Christ died will never go to hell. Why would he go? Christ died for his sins. And you mean to tell me that he's going to go to hell and suffer what Christ has already suffered for? No. That's how real the payment is. And you know, dear people, I think even in our own times of prayer, Bible reading, prayer, and devotions, we often ought to give some very, very detailed, serious thought to the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in that he bore the guilt, the penalty of our sin. And that's good news to any sinner. But I believe in my working with the prisoners, I can see how gripping that truth really is when the reality grips their heart that Christ suffered the penalty. Oh yeah, they're paying the penalty human-wise on a human level in our society. But Christ has already suffered the penalty for their sin. And you know what that is? That's mercy. That's mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting the bad that we deserve. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How many times does David pray out and call out and seek for mercy? Psalm 51 is confession of sin. God, be merciful to me according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude thy tender compassions. Well, mercy is, as I've said, not getting the bad that we deserve. What's the bad we deserve? Eternal separation from God. That's the penalty. But we don't get that. And that's mercy. And instead of going to hell for eternity, we don't, and our sins are forgiven. What a wonderful promise of mercy we have set before us. Again, look at Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions. Look at those words. For my own sake. You see, it's not anything we deserve or merit, but it was for God's own sake. Then there's a promise. What is that promise? It's in the words, and I will not remember your sins. Have you ever thought about that? How could that be? Is it impossible for God to forget? Can God cease to remember? While it is true that God cannot forget in an absolute sense, follow my thinking, it is true that there is a sense in which God does not remember our sins. First of all, He will not exact punishment for them when we can come before Him, when we do come before Him in the final day of judgment. He doesn't remember the sins against us. On that final day of judgment, Satan will be the great accuser. The devil will come and say, that man is a great sinner. These accusations will not bring our sins to God's remembrance in the way of judgment and punishment. For the substitutionary life and death of Christ fully satisfied divine justice on the part of those for whom Christ died. And in that sense, God does not remember by holding us accountable. In fact, Paul, writing to the Romans, says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. You see the forgetfulness there of the sin? There's a second way in which God does not remember sin. And it's closely related, but I want to use a word. It is not against us. And it's very closely related to what we've been saying, but it has this nuance. God does not remember our sins against us so as to withhold future blessings. A father may trust a certain sum of money to his son. The son may waste that money, in which case the father will not be so inclined to trust the son with future money for fear that it will be lost or wasted. Dear ones, when we sin against the bountiful goodness of God and we seek forgiveness, God forgives. And in spite of our failure, does He not continue to bestow many blessings upon us? There's another way in which He does not remember our sins against us. The same could be compared to an inheritance. An earthly father may get a kid out of his will. That's future blessing that's being denied based on current behavior. Well, God's people will have their inheritance in heaven. Now, what does this say to you and you this morning? Number one, we should be deeply grateful for the saving work of grace in our life, and that we can sit here forgiven. Forgiven. Have you ever thought about guilt? Guilt is that heavy burden that can only be taken away when God does that marvelous work of saving grace, and the burden of our sin is lifted. We ought to be very thankful. A very thankful people. For that amazing work of grace that God has done in our hearts and lives. There's another application I would like to make, and it's this. The daily need for forgiveness. We have it in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Daily seeking forgiveness. The Lord's Prayer. The Lord teaching us how to pray. We are to pray, forgive us our sins. And one final word. Turn with me to Psalm 130 and verse 4. Psalm 130 and verse 4. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. It doesn't say there's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be presumed upon. It's not a coin machine that you drop a quarter in and get a quarter's worth of forgiveness and go your way. In fact, think of the days of the Reformation when indulgences were being sold and you could actually go and pay for your sin before you committed it. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And may we be much aware of the need to live in the fear of God every day, all day, for our good and for His glory. Okay, let's pray. Gracious God, we humbly bow in your presence now and thank you for forgiveness of sin. And we pray that we may be very conscious of confessing our sins as we are instructed to do daily in our walk with you. And help us, Lord, to realize what a blessing is ours that we are forgiven through Christ of all of our transgressions and our sins. And we do pray and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.